would speak nothing but the word of God. And that's precisely what I want to do this morning. And from all indication, I will be continuing my speech beyond midday. But he not only prayed for me, but he prayed for all of us, for you in the audience. That he said something peculiar, that as we listen, that we can all say amen. And so, if as I speak this morning, there are things that you recognize to be the Word of God, and that you agree with it, then it is quite okay to say amen. If it is that I say some things this morning that when we introspect, then we wish it to be so, then we can say amen. Because in fact, when we say amen, that's exactly what we are saying. We are saying that I agree. The word literally means, so be it. Amen. And so, I have the privilege to have studied, and I want to share with you today on the topic, desirable, prime Christian qualities. Desirable or prime Christian qualities. And this ought to be the desire of each of us. Because we are all yearning to be like God. Oftentimes we speak to being godly. And in that statement we are saying that we want to be like God. We often talk about trying to be Christ-like. And we desire one another to be Christ-like because we want to be like Jesus Christ. The apostles followed suit. And we see in their account time and time again that they desire to be like Almighty God. That they desire to be like Christ, to the extent that they will say to us, follow me, because I am following Jesus Christ. In fact, if we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7, the sentiment continues there. The idea is, because I am following Jesus Christ, then you can also follow us as an example. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7.
For yourselves know how we ought to follow us.
Yes.
For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Mm-hmm.
So they are saying, as apostles, we can be followed because we ourselves walk in an orderly fashion. And so today, as we study, we're going to be in two passages mainly. Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. And in these passages, we are actually seeing some qualities that Almighty God has set out for the elder, for the bishop, for the shepherd, for the pastor. And what we are going to see is that it is not when a person gets into that seat, into that office, that these qualities ought to be developed and embraced. In fact, these are qualifications for him to hold the office. And where I'm taking the lesson is that as Christians, we too should try to embrace and develop and culture and develop these qualities in ourselves. Because these are prime qualities. These are desirable qualities. In fact, the apostle, in talking to the young preachers, he said, the person who desires the office of the elder desires a good thing. You see, desires a good work. And so I'm not speaking now to say, well, let's try to be elders. That's not the emphasis. We will get some insight into what are the things that an elder ought to have. But what I want us, as you give me these few minutes, what I want us to get is that here are some qualities that God considers to be godly, to be Christ-like, things that we ought to follow if we are going to be pleasing to Almighty God. Now, when we read, and Brother Gilbert read from Timothy, from Titus, but the account in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, shares similar thoughts. And what I'll be trying to do is to highlight some of these qualities and see how we can apply it to our lives. And for convenience, I have categorized the qualities in, well, it's about four different compartments. One, the spiritual ability. The spiritual ability, the spiritual character, the social, and the family characteristics. And let me start by saying, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read verse 2. First, and Titus chapter 1 and verse 9.
1 Timothy chapter 3,
verse 2.
A bishop then must be blameless.
Yes.
The husband of one wife.
Yes.
Vigilant, sober, yes. Of good behavior, given to hospitality, mm-hmm. Apt to teach.
Apt to teach. Timothy. Titus.
One verse.
Verse 9.
Holding fast the faithful word, mm-hmm. As he hath been taught, mm-hmm. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers.
So here we are seeing that among the spiritual capabilities that the Christian, or in this case the elder, ought to have is that he should be apt. He should be capable to teach. And so it is that as Christians, each of us should have the capability to teach. Teach what? Should all of us be able to come to the pulpit? Not necessarily. But we should all have the capability, the ability to share the good news with others. Notice that it speaks in Titus verse 9 that what they teach is what they would have been taught. So early on, we are recognizing that the teacher does not take it upon himself, and as Christians overall, himself or herself, to just teach what they feel.
Amen.
They ought to be taught.
Amen.
You see, Christianity is a taught religion.
Amen.
We do not just dream things up. And so the Bible speaks about going about teaching persons what they ought to do to become Christians.
Amen.
But after they would have become Christians, that they should be taught again.
Amen.
We see this concept coming out in Matthew chapter 28,
Amen.
19 following. Then Paul encouraged and he says, you see these things that I have taught you? Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so, when we talk about a person being apt to teach, we are not just talking about the capability of sharing. Because we can have professional teachers, but they are not able to teach spiritual things until they themselves have been taught. So what is the takeaway from us even here? That as members, as Christians, it is important that we study. It is important that we learn. You see, we need to study at home. But we also need to study at church. A lot of times we say the reverse. You see, it is important that we are here. Because almost every time we come here, we study.
Amen.
And so in that, we are getting teaching. We ought to be able to teach. Another thing that we are seeing here is that we should be able to, or we ought to, hold fast. Read verse 9 again for me. Of Titus. So holding fast the faithful word as you have been taught. You can stop there. Holding. Right, let me see. Is that case we are in it? Holding. Okay, this works. So we need to hold fast that which we have learned. This is speaking to being faithful. Being committed to what we have been taught. You know, sometimes we learn, but we do not hold fast to the teaching. And so we are seeing here for the elder and by extension us, that we should not just teach, but we ourselves should be practicing what we teach. And so we ask ourselves the question, am I talking or am I doing? Am I walking the talk? That's a question. Because when we say we are Christians, do we behave like Christians? And so, to make sure that we are having our bearings correct, what we are talking about here is that one of the qualities of that ought to be desired and be considered prime is the ability to teach. All of us have that responsibility to teach others. We should be apt to teach. And somebody says, but Brother Webb, I don't think I have the ability. Then work at it. Work at it. You'll be surprised what you can do. You know that some of the persons involved actively in personal evangelism right here are not persons who were doing it probably 5 years ago. But they have developed over time. because they tried. They went and they worked along with somebody else. And they developed the skill. You don't get it like that. They don't... You know, right now, remember that Brother Watson, Eric Watson, you know, he's not with us today. He said to us that he will be away in the country because he has some internship, medicine internship. He has to go through that process before he can really practice medicine as a doctor. Can you imagine you're just there studying. This is the skeleton. This is how the heart beats. This is how the lungs breathe. And then they say, oh, you are now a doctor. And you open up a practice and people start coming to you. No, you have to practice. Right, and so that's how you develop the capability. A good lawyer would be one that goes through the process. A good engineer is one who would have practiced the craft. Yes, you have to go through the studying, but it is the practice that brings out the development. Every Christian should have and should strive to develop the ability to teach. When for the time, you ought to be teachers. You have need that somebody teach you again. The very fundamentals of things. There comes a time when God expects each of us to teach. So that's one of the prime characteristics, qualities that we ought to desire. Now, one of the I want to look at it almost like a three prong. When we look at the elder, we recognize that there are some spiritual characteristics. Alright, and when I say spiritual characteristics, it's like we are saying here are some internal traits, if you will. Here are some qualities that make up the person in terms of the person's self. And when we read both Timothy and Titus, we see several of these coming out. Verse 2 of Timothy. So when I say like verse 2, it's because we are in Timothy chapter 3. Alright, I'll just speak of the verses as we go along. Alright, let's read verse 2 again. Verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Alright, it says, be vigilant. Alright, so one of the characteristics of the elder is that he be vigilant. You see that there? In verse 2? Now, the idea here is that we ought to be temperate. There ought to be self-control. You see, the person who is a developed Christian, a person who is fit for leadership, who would be considered in God's sight to be godly, Christ-like, and is an example to others, must be self-controlled. You see, not everything that is lawful is expedient. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And so, sometimes as Christians, we allow what society says to dictate what we do. And so we see right and wrong as what society says. But the truth is that as Christians, we ought to be vigilant. We should be in control of self. We should be temperate. To know that even though society and my friends and those who I'm around may see this thing as okay, if it is not in keeping with God's will, in keeping with what His Word says, then we should refrain from it. We should control our actions. And so somebody says, well, you know, nothing wrong with me smoking my cigarette. But I don't see anything in the Bible that says that. In fact, when I look around, and when I study the law, nothing wrong with smoking cigarettes. Then we have the big thing that started with cigarettes, you know, where I'm leading. Marijuana. Yeah, it's legalized. Does this mean that as a Christian, I should not now exercise self-control, recognizing that these things contain so much harmful thing to our bodies? Homosexuality. Let us not be surprised if in a few years it is legal right here in Jamaica for two men to be married. There might be some chemical imbalance in your system. Let's say that is it. You know? Too much estrogen. And so you are inclined. And you are oriented. You know, you saw it and you got used to it. You went to the church. And you were even practicing it. And you come into the church. Self-control will dictate that you do not go to that inclination, but you try to get it fixed. If it is chemical imbalance, get it balanced. Come on. The counter, get some testosterone, if you're a male. Alright? Yeah, what is that? Yeah? The opposite of estrogen. Alright? Mm-hmm. The doctor not here. Oh, there's another doctor in here. So she'll help me out if I'm going off. You know, and I can share this, that there are certain things that if too much of it is in your body, it will cause you not to function properly. In fact, most times that is what is happening, why we are sick, you know, too much of one thing. So a person doesn't go and say, well, you know, I have too much thyroxine. What is that? That is a chemical that the thyroid gland produces. And if you have too much of that coming out, being developed in your system, then you sweat a whole heap. You know, a person will turn to you and say, boy, you nyam like a farmer horse, and you mager like a jackass. Why? That is a chemical that is something that causes your body to be producing, your heart beating fast, and so your metabolic rate goes high. The end result, you lose weight. Your heart beating too fast, you develop all kinds of heart problems. Yes? Do you say, well, I just have too much chemical in my body, too much thyroxine, and I just live with it? No, you go to the doctor.
That's right.
And the doctor will do several things. Might give you some chemical to get rid of some of the thyroid. Alright? Might put in some give you some other medication to make it produce less of that. The point is, we can do something about it. And we should never allow society to dictate what is right or wrong. There are some things that the law will say. That the law will say. Unless that the brother that tell me that you must stay right here, don't move. There are some things that the law will tell you that it is okay when it is not. So we cannot use the law to dictate Christian living. By our Christian influence and the influence of Christianity on society, sometimes things that The Bible says the law will embrace as good. And that works well. You know? So, but we have to realize that the law of the land is not that which dictates what is right and wrong. And I could go on and on with examples. Gambling. It seems like it's the most virtuous things these days, you know. We have commissions set up in government for gambling. You know, I was hearing on the news that Supreme Ventures, that they bought out Caymaners Track, or, you know, have some now association. So now, you know, it seems like a good thing happening in society, you know, though, that you have this one body who will regulate, and it's being regulated, so it sounds quite good. So gambling is fine. The law of the land does not see it as wrong. But that's not true. Because the Bible speaks of covetousness and trying to get things without working for it. And so we cannot allow society to tell us what is right and wrong. Society has come up with nice terms. Oh, you are not married, but you are in a common law relationship. And so if we are not careful, then we say, oh, it's not like I'm going around promiscuous and going with here and there. I am with one person. And so that is okay. But is that okay? The Bible speaks to marriage. Right, and so we cannot allow society to dictate what is right and wrong. Even when that's our natural inclination, we must practice self-control. But not only vigilance and temperance, as we have been talking about, but when we look at, we have other internal traits or spiritual characteristics, like being sober. And the idea here in verse 2, okay. You want me to turn off one of these? No, let's continue. Okay. The idea here behind being sober is that we are sober-minded. You know, I didn't even touch on drinking earlier when I was talking. But that's another area that we need to practice self-control, that we don't get drunk and things. But when the Bible talks here about being sober, it's not talking about not being drunk. All right, and verse 2, of Titus and verse 3 of Titus and verse 2 of Timothy. The idea here when we are encouraged, or the person desiring to be an elder is encouraged to be sober, and by extension we are saying we too ought to be sober. The idea is that we ought to be sober minded. We ought to be serious minded. We ought to be keen in our thinking. We need to think things through. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 brings out the concept here of us being serious minded. We have not been given the spirit of fear,
but of power,
of love, and of a sound mind. And this is the concept behind being sober. We must have sound minds. You know, we shouldn't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We must be able to think things through. That does not follow. This doesn't make sense. It's not everything we hear we jump on. So a person says all of a sudden, oh, you know, it's not so important. You know, they have this thing, home assemblies. Anybody ever hear about it? We don't hear. Okay. Home assemblies is saying you don't need to come out anywhere to worship. You can stay home and worship. So you assemble at home. So if a person comes up with that and says, but that makes sense, you know, because the Bible never tells us that something wrong with it. So not everything that comes up that we should jump up and embrace. We need to think things through. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Because it says something quite interesting. You know, somebody said to me, you know, you look like you love to talk about the devil. And my response was, well, it's important to know your enemies. Satan is our enemy. Now, if you don't know who you're fighting against and his tactics and so forth, then he will triumph over you. There's something interesting about being sober-minded as it relates to Satan. Ready to listen? Read the passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8.
Be sober.
Be sober.
Be vigilant.
Vigilant.
Because your adversary, the devil,
mm-hmm.
as a roaring lion,
mm-hmm.
walketh about seeking who he may devour. All
right, so here it is, you know. The devil wants to devour us. To tear us apart. Take us away. One of your defense against the devil is to be sober-minded. You know, the last time I taught, I spoke about the devil and his different strategies that he uses against us. And so, we need to be conscious that when we are sober-minded, when we think things through, when false teachings come, we'll be able to send it away because we would have been sober-minded. Another characteristic is that of being patient. We see this in verse 3 of Timothy. And the idea here behind being patient is the concept or the disposition of being gentle, forbearing, being peaceable, considerate. All of these in opposition to being contentious and controversial. And so, Paul writing to Timothy was saying, when you are thinking about selecting leaders, make sure that this is a person who is patient in nature. A person who is forbearing. Who is pro-peace. Who is not warified. Who is not excited about just being controversial. Sometimes you have to be contentious and controversial, you know. But the natural inclination should be that of being forbearing, being peaceful, being gentle. And so, this is a characteristic that each of us as Christians should also have. We should also be just. We see this in Titus verse 8. And the idea of being just is that it denotes being righteous. Being right, doing or participating in right conduct. And another is that of being holy. And the idea here is that being holy is an imperative. We cannot be Christians and not be holy. Now, we are not holy of ourselves, you know. We get our holiness from Almighty God. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we are seeing this imperative coming out. The idea that there's no way you can be a child of God without being holy. In fact, there's no way you can see the Lord God Almighty in an unholy state. Amen. Well, let's read it. Because somebody's looking at me like, what are you talking about? Hebrews 12, verse 14.
Follow peace with all men and holiness,
mm-hmm.
without which no man...
Start again.
Follow peace.
Follow peace.
With all men.
With all men.
And holiness.
And holiness.
Without which no man shall see the Lord.
So you see, when you don't embrace these qualities, there's no way you're going to see God. Well, I guess you'll see Him, but you won't see Him in a state that the way you want to see Him. Because we shall all see God. But it's an imperative that we live holy and peaceful lives if we want to have God and the Lord accepting us. So these are some of the internal qualities that we ought to have. That we saw an emphasis being placed by Paul as he wrote to both Timothy and Titus. But you know, a lot of times we feel contented working on ourselves. I say, I am this, and as far as I'm concerned, myself and God, we are okay. And it's almost like we're saying, I don't care what anybody else thinks. But that's not true. When we look at the qualifications, then there are some that speak specifically to how you relate to persons very close to you. What is your sphere of influence? What is your degree of influence? To what extent do you impact those who are closest to you? And we saw some qualities that zeroed in on the family. You see, one of the things that the family is a training ground for the elder. If you cannot rule your house, then how are you going to lead the church? If you cannot lead your family, how are you going to lead the church? I know it's important that we look at this, you know, because we cannot wait until we are in the situation to start developing the quality. In fact, it's a prerequisite. Meaning it must happen first. And then somebody says, well, yeah, that is for the elders. But what we ought to realize is that that goes for each of us. That goes for each of us. It's just that these are the things that if they are absent in the person, then you don't put them there. But these are qualities that are expected of us anyway. And so, we see things like in verse 2 of Timothy, that the husband, the elder should be the husband of one wife. We see things like he must rule his house well, and he must have faithful children. And so what we are seeing here is that these are things that once we are Christians, right? And once you have a family, because so what you realize now is that if you are a single person, you can't have a spouse, all right? And you're not going to have a children to encourage towards becoming Christians themselves. But let us look at verse 2 of Timothy and verse 6 of Titus, where the same concept comes out, being the husband of one wife. And though we talked about it a little earlier, I want for emphasis to say some of the same things a second time. Because sometimes we read these things and it does not come home to us readily. It says, the husband of one wife. It does not say the husband of one husband. You see, sometimes we might laugh at this, you know, but guess what? In a few years, when it's right in front of our eyes, when somebody come in the church and tell us that they're married to another man, and that he's going to carry us to court and sue us because we're taking away his fundamental human rights, because the law of the land has changed and we have to confront it. Let us think about it now. This is Bible. It says the husband of one wife. And so as a Christian woman, you cannot be the wife of one wife. The idea too is that there can be polygamy. Polygamy? Yes. You cannot have multiple spouses. You can't have multiple spouses. Again, the law of the land does not dictate what is right or wrong. So, right now we don't have this issue because you can actually be thrown into prison if you go and marry two persons at the same time. The law of the land sends you to prison. And some persons vex because what type of foolish law is that? Guess what? The law of the land can change. And if the law of the land change, it doesn't mean that members in the church can now say, oh, the law of the land has changed, we can now have multiple wives, or can have multiple husbands. You know, I have a feeling that they wouldn't get away with that any at all. But anyway, alright. And so, persons want to come into the church with this. But it is very clear. Alright. Society does not dictate what is right and wrong in the sight of God. We have to come back to the Word. What does the Word of God says on the matter? You know, I've used these two examples, and probably in this audience, nobody has issues with these, but these are big issues coming up. But these are just examples. There are many other situations. There are things that we like, you know. But because it is illegal, we don't do it. Because it's illegal, we don't do it. And so if the law of the land should change, we'd want to do it. But then we have to ask ourselves, what does the Word of God says on the matter? A good friend of mine, some of you know him. Well, most of you know him, but I won't call his name. I think right from this pulpit, and he said it many times otherwise, but it seemed like all the things that I like, you know, I really like and would want to do, is either it's sinful or it's unhealthy. Yeah, so for an example is, boy, we just love pork. You know, just love eat pork. You know, it's just nice. But the person probably have... I'm going out of the personal. The person probably say, boy, I like pork, but the doctor tell me that may have high cholesterol problem and so I can't eat that. You know, but the pork really sweet. You know, I like the pork pepper. You know, when the food pepper. But then, it doesn't cause my stomach. You know, because I have ulcer. Alright? So, we have to watch for the things that we like. Because sometimes that's what the devil uses and gets us. But let me not go back to that lesson. As it relates to the family and the characteristics, God desires that each of us as Christians, that our influence be of such that our children also become Christians. That's how we ought to train them, influence them to Christ. Will that happen for everybody? No. But there are certain things that we can do to encourage it. But you have to take stands. So the child might become unruly, but what do you do about it? What do you do about it? They say, all right. In any time you will understand. Or do you try to put things in place to discourage the wrong behavior? Punish if you must. Sometimes as parents, and I'm not claiming perfection, sometimes as parents we allow children to get away with things. and we do not train them the way God would want us to. Many of us fail, I'm just picking up an example. Many of us fail to give as we ought to. True? Yeah, we rob God. The Old Testament system, and I'm going down to the minimum, they had to give a tenth. Right? Detailed study will show that it's more than that. But they gave one tenth. For many of us, if we ever work out what is one tenth of our salary, I tell you, we're going to give that. We're ready to faint. Because what we are giving is far less than that. Just think about what you earn before even tax come out of it. And just take off one of the zero at the end. Alright? And that's what you're supposed to. If you were living under the Old Testament system, that's what God would have demanded of you to give. We should be doing better, but let's stay there, so. Alright? A tenth. Let me go back to the child. Alright? But I'm still talking to us as Christians. When we give our children pocket money, or lunch money, or whatever it is, do we encourage them that the same way, because you want to buy a phone card, you want to, you know, to buy some extra snacks or whatever it is, you save back some of the money. Do we encourage them? And just a for example. Do we encourage them that from this money that you have, set aside something to give in the collection plate next Sunday? We're training them, you know. Alright? Then some of us, we're not even there. We're not encouraging them to give any at all. Then some of us now start to train them wrong. To say, just give something. So, you know, they give a $10. Alright? But if you should work out what you give them for pocket money and lunch and whatever it is, or depends on the age of the child, I guess it works different. Just that 10 would recognize that that is a far cry from that $20 that they drop in the plate. Alright? So if for the whole week you have given $20, then, and that's what you feel comfortable giving. That's what you feel comfortable giving. Because if you give more than the $20, it means that you think you're giving God too much. Then, $20. Then what it means is that God should not feel comfortable giving you more than $200. You get the picture? If you think that the most you can give to God is $20 for the week, then God should not give you more than $200. How much money do you want to negotiate at your next salary to get for the month? If you don't believe that you should give God more than $10,000 for the month, then you are saying to God, I remember I'm doing at the minimum 10%. You know? If you are saying that the most you think you should ever give to God, because if I give God more than $10,000, then God don't know how to use that. The church don't know how to use that. The church of God has so much money. If that's your thinking, then the most you God should ever give you for a salary is $100,000. The most, if God give you that, God foo foo. Because you are using the same type of thinking. And then let's say now somebody And I don't know if anybody in this category. But let's say you earn $1 million for the month. Yeah, person earning them type of money there. But I don't know if anybody here, but you know. Alright. $1 million for the month. And somebody said, whoa, would I love earn that for the year? But anyway, $1 million for the month. Then what it is saying, you know, is that at a minimum, out of that $1 million, you should be giving $100,000. Am I being practical in the way I'm setting it up? So basically, to do the other things, you have 900,000. But you are saying, God, that's what you ought to get. Starters. Alright? And when you give that, and a need arise, and a brother say, boy, whatever, and you see a legitimate need, you still try to help.
Amen.
Now, don't remove that.
Amen.
You understand? And it doesn't mean either, all of this that I'm saying for the last 3 or 4 minutes, that's in my outline. Alright. if I teach Brother Mitchell thing, all of this is brother that I'm not charging you for. Alright. So, it doesn't mean now that I'm saying God is good to me, and that $100,000 is what I'm going to give out of kindness and so forth. So, of this $100,000, I'm going to say, well, here's a charity that I'm going to give $10,000. Alright? And then charity 2, I'm going to give another $20,000. And then I know that there's this need that a very forward thinking child of God who is in need. Alright, and so I'm going to sponsor them in their course of study. So every month I'm going to contribute to their school fee of $20,000. Alright, and then at the end of the day, when the collection plate is passing, I give the remaining $20,000. That's not it.
Amen.
This money that you set aside,
amen,
is just what you set aside.
Amen.
And then everything else, you deal with as you have the ability. You don't take from what is supposed to be the church to do other things.
Amen. Amen.
You know, I really believe that at this stage of the church, we should have more attractive fencing. Coming up with something again. Attractive fencing. Attractive fencing is going to cost about $1 million. So you know what? Over time, that's where I'm going to channel my collection towards building the fence. And so, because I'm doing that, I'm only going to give $1,000, because at the end of the day, I am giving the rest towards the fencing, which is for the church purpose anyway. We have to be careful and watch these things. Alright? Alright. Okay. Can I go back to my lesson, or I need to wrap it up? Alright? I think I need to wrap it up. Alright? So, I have not even touched the other aspect of the traits, because I talk about the internal traits, I talk about the family type things, but there's a whole other thing about the social interaction, and that has to be another lesson. But can I tell you, we see several of the qualifications coming out. The person must be seen as blameless. What's that all about? Of good behavior, hospitality, of good report, lover of good men. What do all of these mean? And why are we to see that all of these have to do with how we interact with others outside of our, well, how we interact, not just with the internal things, not just with our family, but around us. And that is a key thing. But time will not allow me to go there. But can I say to you as I close, that all of us need to be embracing these type of qualities. All of these qualities. I mean, outside of the fact that if you're a woman, then you cannot become an elder. Right? So you cannot be a husband if you're a woman. Right? Outside of things like that, each of these qualities are things that as Christians we should be embracing. There may be persons in our audience who are not even members of the church. You might be saying, you know, I'm embracing a lot of these qualities that I heard you talk about. You know, I'm being sober-minded and patient and I'm a, you know, just person and things like that. But, you know, these account to nothing if you are not doing it in Christ.
Amen.
Let's read, as I close, Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. I'm closing. Timothy. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2,
whose
11
mouth,
through 14.
Whose mouths must be stopped?
Yeah.
Who subvert whole houses?
Yeah.
Teaching things which they ought not,
mm-hmm.
for filthy lucre's sake.
Yeah.
One of themselves,
mm-hmm.
even a prophet of their own,
mm-hmm.
said,
mm-hmm.
The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Mm-hmm. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith,
mm-hmm.
not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men,
mm-hmm.
that turn from the truth.
Mm-hmm. All right. Okay, I might have to devour it. All right, time out. Okay. What I want you to take away from this is that salvation is here for all of us. Even if you are not a member of the church, God wants to save you. He wants to redeem us. God wants to redeem us. You know, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly, in this present world. Not the world to come. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Yes. Jesus gave himself for us.
Amen.
That he could buy us back.
Amen. Amen.
Could buy us back.
Amen.
Today, you can put yourself in that situation.
Right.
You have to just believe that he really did that.
That's right.
That he loved us so much that he sent Christ to die for us.
Uh-huh.
If you believe that, then you can come today.
Amen.
You just have to repent of your sins. Make that decision that I'm not going to be living for self anymore, but I'm going to be embracing that which is righteous, holy, and good. I'm going to now be zealous of good works for Christ. And if you do that and confess his name, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you can be immersed in water. When? You can do that today. Because when you do that for the remission of your sins. And to ask the song leader to come, he's going to be extending a song of invitation.